Or I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. We're going to talk about relationships repaired. Now, this is a subject that I struggle with probably most in my entire walk with the Lord. And it's something I have to kind of remind myself from time to time, because when you deal with people, sometimes you disappoint them and sometimes they mistreat you. And if we don't handle it God's way, the people that we have broken relationships with, they will control your life. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you." We went to our first church in 1981. There was a young lady who was 16 years old that we paid to type up our bulletin. Now, for those of you who are millennials, you can ask your grandparents, what is a typewriter? We did not have a word processor. We didn't even have an IBM Selectronic. Whiteout had not been invented. They had an old mimeograph machine as well. So you had to type the master and put it in, and that thing would sling ink everywhere. So finally, I got us a deal on a Xerox copier. Now understand, those were bulletins, not tailor-made like these. Those were bulletin blanks that you ordered that had some kind of picture on the front and some kind of writing on the back, and we ordered them by the case. I never got to proof a bulletin. On Sunday mornings, I would go in, buy the copier, there were the bulletins. Sometimes they would melt butter, which means she waited till Sunday morning to run them off. One Sunday, I waited until I got on the platform as the service was beginning, and I opened the bulletin, and we always had misspelled words in there. Fortunate, no bad words. But I looked at the order of service, and some of you remember the old song, "Set My Soul on Fire." Wasn't that a great song? Wonderful content, encourage you. That's what we're going to sing that day, and I looked there, and she had written this, "Set Me on Fire." She spelled it right, but I've never heard that song. You know, sometimes we look back in our lives, there's some things that need to be corrected. And one is in the area of relationships. And this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness. First of all, I want you to look here at the reason for forgiveness in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. When we don't forgive, I want you to know that our lives become unproductive. Romans 12, 18, you want to refer to that. Paul says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The King James Version says, "Live peaceable with all men." And you know, that's the picture of the Christian life. Our life is not to be filled with turmoil, resentment, anger, and grief from the past. We're supposed to be marked by the peace of God, or we're living an unproductive Christian life. Now notice, forgiveness is so important. Now why is that? Number one, it's important to forgive others that have hurt us because God has forgiven us. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So he's saying, no matter what happened to us, we've got to forgive. Why should we have to forgive? Because God's forgiven us. Now, look at the hurt that he experienced on the cross. Beaten by the cat of nine tails. A thorn of crowns on his head. They spat in his face. And there he is on the cross. And he looks down and he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we refuse to forgive, we're telling people we have not really experienced the grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that we need to forgive because God has forgiven us so much. Listen to what Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Don't worry yourself to death with resentment. That would be a foolish, senseless thing to do." Resentment is unreasonable. It's unhelpful, and it is unhealthy. We carry a grudge in our heart that quenches the Holy Spirit working in us. Now listen, you might have a grudge against a teacher in your past, maybe one in your present. I want to tell you, I go every week to mentor, and I just praise God for our teachers. And I'm glad God didn't call me to do that. I couldn't do that all the time. I remember a counselor that I held a grudge against for years and years. He was at Westside High School. I went in there as a junior. I had about a 90 cumulative average with my subjects since the eighth grade, second time. And so you'll catch that. And then when I went in to see the counselor, I had been to take the SAT. And so the counselor met with me. He said, "Son, you need to pick a vocation. No college in the country will ever accept you as a student." So I took the SAT again. And I'll promise you, if you added up both of those scores, it would total enough to get in college. But they were not cumulative. But within 2 weeks after I was with that counselor, I got accepted to Augusta College and went on and got my bachelor's degree. I'm the first person in my family to get a college education, and my parents were astounded. And then I went on to get a master's degree and a doctor's degree. I haven't held a grudge, but I'd like to find that old counselor and ram all three of those diplomas down his throat. Now understand, I don't hold any animosity towards him at all. Now ladies and gentlemen, it could be a parent. It could be your spouse. It could be somebody you dated a long time ago. It could even be somebody that you work with in business. But I want you to know, the longer you're at odds with those people, even though they may not even know it, they are controlling your life. Now I want to quote three great theologians for you today, and you want to make notes on this: Larry, Moe, and Curly. Now that's what we did instead of video games. We watched that and Gunsmoke, Andrea Mayberry, and some other very enriching things that shaped my life. But you remember how all the time Moe was slapping Curly. He'd always slap him in the chest. And Curly would always say, "I'm going to get back at you, Mo." And so one day, Mo said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." Curly said, "I'm going to strap dynamite right here on my chest. And the next time Mo slaps me, it's going to blow his hand off." Next thing I want you to see here, it's unhealthy. Resentment is unhealthy. Did you know bitterness causes physical illness? Most people, unhappy people I know, are carrying yesterday on their back. They still carry a hurt from the past, grudge, anger. Job said this: "Some men stay healthy to the day they die, and others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts." Bitterness is like a cancer. It just takes over your life. It spreads. It's malignant. It's like a poison that invades your body. You can become physically ill because of the emotion, the anger, and all the bitterness. In fact, counselors tell us that the most damaging emotion that people can have that causes physical problems is resentment towards other people. Man had a doctor's appointment. He walked in to see his doc. He said, "Doc," he said, "I think my colitis has flared again." The doctor said, "Who have you collided with?" And that's what we do. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote this. He shared his philosophy about psychosomatic illnesses, and he showed that guilt and resentment cause physical illness in your life, so it's unhealthy. He said the emotional stress adds to the fatigue and the struggle of just daily life, and the bitterness adds a weight that you cannot carry on your back. Not only should you forgive others who've wronged you because God's forgiven you and because resentment doesn't work, but we ought to do that because you and I are going to need forgiveness. We don't need to burn our bridges. Occasionally we say things that hurt other people. Sometimes it's intentional, other times it's unintentional. Delaine cautions me. She said, "Sometimes when people ask your opinion," she said, "you're just too bold with that. You don't mean to hurt their feelings, but you just come back too strong." And then she said another thing. She said, your facial expressions. She said, you can't hide the way you really feel about certain things. In marriage, 90% of communication is nonverbal. Now, some of you guys married a young lady who doesn't know what nonverbal is. And you understand, those are the averages. That's just some of you way up here high, some of you are low with the nonverbal communication. In Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus said, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so your Father in heaven will forgive your sins as well. We don't want to give others what we ourselves really need. We just want to hold on to bitterness. We want to hold on to a grudge, and we're burning the bridge that we ourselves are going to need one day. The Seattle Seahawks had a tailback named Marshawn Lynch. Back in 2014, he led the NFL. He had 17 touchdowns, and he gained 1,300 yards. Reporters flocked around him. In fact, in his contract, he was supposed to answer questions at press conferences as requested. But I want you to know that at this particular press conference, he just got up and left. And he got fined $100,000. His coach told him, it's in your contract, you have got to meet with the reporters at press conferences. Well, January 27, 2015, there was another press conference. His contract demanded that he be there. And let me tell you what he did. The first thing he did when he sat down, he took out his smartphone and he set the timer for 5 minutes and put his phone down. 30 questions were asked by the press in 5 minutes. And here was his answer to every question. I'm here because my contract says I've got to be here. And in 5 minutes, his phone went off and he got up and left the press room. Let me tell you something. That's not too different than our attitude when it comes to our faith. We can read our Bible. We can pray. We can attend church. But when it comes to repairing broken relationships, we have his attitude towards making things right. Now notice the range of forgiveness. How in the world do we get power to forgive somebody else? Well, number one, you got to reveal your hurt. You got to admit it. You need to admit it to God. And it's not a bad idea for us to have accountability partners where we can admit it to somebody else. You know, sometimes we try to repress it. We try to hide it. We try to deny it. You can say, you know, it didn't really happen, but the only way you can get it off your back is to reveal it to yourself, confess it to God, and to somebody who's close to you, an accountability partner, that won't say anything about it. Let me tell you something else that'll help. Take a piece of paper. Now, some of you would rather do this in your smart device, and that's fine too. But just begin to write down exactly who did what to you, how it made you feel, how it's hurt you. Because what you're doing is total disclosure. You confess it to God, you confess it to an accountability partner, but then you're writing it down in front of yourself. Secondly, not only reveal your hurt, but release your offender. I had two old boys that hated my guts in the previous church I pastored. I just called them my Pharisees. I don't use curse words. But I want you to know that those old boys hated every pastor that came to that church after I left. It was like they had a tradition to carry on. Now, I mean, these guys were ugly. They knew how to scheme and connive, and they'd chew you out in a minute. But then they'd go in front of the rest of the church. They'd be the nicest people you have ever met. But you know what? When I found out that they hated and schemed against the other four pastors that followed me, I felt like I was in pretty good company. And so I had to finally come to a point where I just had to say, God, these old boys are yours. And when I moved away from Warren County, boy, I got set free real quick. And pastors would call me, their search committee were interviewing to go to that church, and nobody told me what was under every rock before I went over there, so I didn't bother to disclose everything to them. But I said, listen, I'm just going to tell you this, and I'm not going to give you any names, but there are two guys that are going to oppose you and try to get you fired. It wasn't long before they called me back and said, I know their names. I said, I do too. And I'm so glad they're yours. And I'm just here to give you hope. There's life after pharisaical behavior. But finally, you just got to release popes. You said, now here's our problem right here. Well, I've released them, but I just can't forget them. You ever get there? You know, sometimes I tell people this, forgiveness is a process. And when people come to me and they're having marriage problems, I said, listen, there's going to have to be forgiveness here. Forgiveness is not point in time. It's not somebody coming to me, they've offended me, and I say, I forgive you, and that's it. It is something that is continuous. When you see that person again, those feelings, the hurt, it opens the wound again. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. It is a process. But how many times do we have to do this? I turn to Matthew 18:21. He says here, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You got to forgive people at least 490 times. You say, well, shouldn't have to forgive them more than once. Your memory is going to bring them up, and you got to turn it loose all over again. It's a process. Well, you may have, because somebody may have wronged you and you had to forgive them every day for a whole year. Well, that's 365 times. 366 on a leap year, that's still not. Well, you're just a little over. You're not quite the 490 times. Or you got to carry it over into the new year. It's an ongoing process. You've got to forgive them until the point it doesn't bring up resentment in your spirit. You know, it's very important that you understand you may not be able to forget something, but you can get rid of the pain. And you can't always go back to that person. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Now, look at this step in recovery. Evaluate all your relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who hurt you. Make amends for the harm that we've done to other people. Now, at this point, you've got to be very careful. You think, now, I've mistreated somebody. This is turning around a little bit. I know they're holding a grudge against me. I need to make amends. But listen to me very carefully. You think, well, I need to approach them. You need to be very careful about that. It's got to be at the right time, the right place, and in the right spirit. Think about yourself. If somebody's wronged you, you know, it may have been a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever it is, if they approach you, you've got to do that. If you go approach them, you've got to do that at the right time, right place, right spirit. If it's happening to you, right time, right place, and the right spirit, because sometimes that just conjures up the anger all over again. Well, you don't think it's appropriate to approach them personally. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to pull up a chair and have them facing you over here, but they're not really there. It's an empty chair. And you express your apology for what you did wrong for them. Get it all talked out with that empty chair. You say, well, he's lost his mind. No, I haven't. Psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you to do this as well. It's better than an altercation. But let me ask you this question. What you going to do with a mom or a dad or a friend or a business associate or a spouse or an ex-spouse or one of your children that's already deceased? You just going to carry it around all the time? No. You got the empty chair that represents that person. You're sitting over here. You're face to face with them. And you talk the whole thing out. At some point, you've got to resolve that broken relationship. Now, let me tell you something else. On your word processor, on your smart pad, whatever, or just with a pen and a piece of paper. Sometimes, we just need to write out what somebody did wrong to us, all the way down to where you forgive them. I don't care if that takes one page, two pages, three pages. Listen to me carefully. Don't email that to the person you're talking about it. Don't send it snail mail. Don't text them. What you're looking for is a way to release those people from what they did to you in the past. The fact you're forgiving them and setting them free from what they did to you, you're not going to let that be something any longer in your life that you want to hold to their account. There's the power of forgiveness, and it places hurt with peace. Now, Colossians 3:15, I love this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If you read the little epistle to the Colossians, you'll see there that Paul's talking about reconciliation in relationships, beginning with your relationship based on the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what I'm talking about today is impossible in the secular world to achieve because it can only be done through the power of the shed blood on the cross. Now somebody's going to say this. All this is crazy because somebody cheated me. They lied to me. They maligned me. You just don't know what they did to me. Here's where I am as a Christian, and here's where I am as a pastor. I've got two people right now in this community that are trying to destroy my name, my reputation, and the reputation of this church. And it's coming back to me almost every week. Been praying about this. Now, this is a little in the flesh over here right now, okay? Paul talked about some of his associates who had turned their backs on him in the ministry. Now, here's what Paul said. He called them by name. He said, I turned them over to Satan. Now, you know what? I don't even know how to do that. Have you ever heard a sermon on turning somebody over to Satan? If there's ever a seminar, I'm going to it. Because I've been needing to know how to do that for a long, long time. But you know what I've decided to do with these two people? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So here's what you do. Lord, listen, I did what was right with those people. I did what you led me to do. That's yours. And walked away. That's all you can do. And let me tell you, you might live to see something happen to those people. You may not. Doesn't make any difference. I've seen God take people out. My first church, I had a lady that hated my guts. Resigned after the first week I was there. And she was on the search committee that got me to come. Then 5 years, she was divorced, breast cancer, and dead. You say, would God allow that? I don't know. Sure did look fishy to me. I've seen it happen. There's no sense in us slugging it out with people. In most occasions, because God's got this. And he's got a mission for you. If you stay tangled up in that broken relationship all the time, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Bitter, angry, and not useful to God. And listen to me carefully. You're talking about judgment? people not saved. Listen, people not saved, there is a hell. Did you realize when you study the New Testament, Jesus says more about hell than he does about heaven? Preacher, don't say that. This is the 21st century. This is the politically correct society. I'm telling you what's biblically correct. Do I think there's a special place for Hitler? Oh, yeah. Do I think there's a special place in these countries internationally where they're killing Christians just because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you today, we need to just forgive those people, turn them over to God, and live our lives. Notice the relief for forgiveness. Not only the purpose of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness, but notice the peace of forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15. Watch out that no bitterness take root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Notice here he talks about the root of bitterness, about strongholds of Satan, that Satan has no authority in your life if you're a believer unless you give Satan authority. Ephesians 4 again. He says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to resentment, anger, and grudges. But I want you to know that if we allow those things to happen, that's little seeds that Satan is planting to ruin our Christian life. So what we need to do is not only forgive those who've harmed us, but then you need to make out a list of those people who've harmed you and what you did to them. Then you got to think how you would want others to make amends to you as you think about making amends to them. Now, what do you mean make out a list? Well, I knew you'd probably ask that question. Have you ever broken a promise to anybody? Have you ever lied to anybody? Have you ever owed money to somebody and didn't pay it back? Are you overly possessive of other people, especially in your family? Are you a controller? Are you verbally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive to anybody? Somebody you haven't appreciated, then you need to do all you can to make amends to that person and restore. So think about how you would like for somebody to come to you and ask forgiveness. Remember what the Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let me give you three quick suggestions, not in your outline. First of all, and I just share with this, when it comes to reconciling people, make sure it's the right time. Don't walk up in front of somebody that's got four or five people around them and go to the business of reconciliation. Bad news. You're going to stir up trouble. The other thing, you want to have a right spirit. In a spirit of truth and a spirit of love, the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. So when you go to them, there's some bitterness and resentment between the two of you, but you've got to put that aside and have the Spirit of Christ. And then the next thing I want to tell you is what I'm about to do appropriate. Let me give you a scripture, Proverbs 12:18. Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Ladies and gentlemen, there's healing power in our speech. I think about old Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus had a little divine appointment with him one day. Now back then, tax collectors had a bad reputation. This old boy was always overcharging and everything. But when he got saved, he said, you know, I got to find all these people that I cheated, and I'm going to restore every person fourfold. That's somebody who knew what it was like to repent of their sins, trust Jesus, and then he went out to seek restoration and reconciliation. The last thing I want you to see is refocus your life. I love Job 11:13. He says, put your heart right. Reach out to God and face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. I was talking with one of our members several months ago. Most of you are going to figure out who this is. And as I sat there and talked with him, what had happened was this. His daughter was on the west side of town. She had gone by a bank where she has her accounts. When she came out of the bank, she stopped at the red light. When it was her turn, she was making a left turn. There was two teenagers, teenage girls. Teenage girl was driving an automobile. She ran the red light and T-boned our church member's daughter and killed her instantly. I remember the day that happened. I got the call. In fact, our church member's son was in California. He got the message first to go to his dad that goes to our church here. I'll never forget going to the hospital and going out to that house that day. It's been a tough grief process. And ladies and gentlemen, on this side of heaven, you don't ever get over that. Some people say, aren't you over your grief yet? Those are words of ignorance. Because you don't know what they're experiencing unless you've had a child that's been killed. I'm not a dad. I can't even relate to that. But I was there for him. I want you to know, the girl was driving the car, was also expecting. She was charged and taken to court. She was found guilty. Second degree vehicular homicide. She wasn't under the influence. An accident. Don't know if she was texted or not. Nobody knows that. Just an accident. Now here's what our church member told me. And I love him to death and I respect him. He's a better Christian than I am. He said, I want to tell that girl. And he said, I wish I'd have gone to court, but I just couldn't hold up emotionally. I want to tell the girl that killed my daughter that I know you didn't get up this morning and that your intention were to kill my daughter in an automobile accident. What happened was an accident. You don't need to serve any time. Your baby needs a mom. I just want you to know that I forgive you and I don't hold any animosity against you for what's happened. And I was thinking, if I were a parent, could I be where he is? Is it still hard on him? All you got to do is bring it up. And the tears stream down from his eyes. But you know what? For him to tell me that, that is the best picture I've got in my mind of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32b. We're to forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven us. Who you got problems with today? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 tells you what to do to restore and to reconcile broken relationships. And let me tell you something. He's not going to use you as effective as he wants to if we're going to hold on to the anger, the bitterness, and the grudges that we have towards other people. He says, just let it go. God can take care of it. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.